Again, we're blessed with the opportunity of coming together. Appreciate your presence. I recognize that in the congregation here, we have quite a few people that drive quite a distance, and they're regular members and attenders here and always faithful. And I appreciate your presence. And I've always hoped that it continues to be a place that's edifying for you as we come together. Have one wonderful singing. Appreciate the prayers and the efforts of the guys in the congregation. And so I think it's a place that people can be blessed in our service to God. If you have your Bibles with you, look with me to Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians seemed to be a unique situation, that something had happened there that we're not really sure what took place, but it seems to have had something to do with angel worship. And there are thoughts about the angels and things like that that you read over into the second chapter. But in answer to that, the Apostle Paul was wanting to impress upon them the idea that there is a completeness, a totality in our Lord. And if you just begin with me in verse 1, for example, of the second chapter, verse 1. "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Verse 2, "that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and Christ." And right here he begins to emphasize position and the thought of Christ. He mentions the Father in Christ. But then here in verse 3, he mentions, "in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Again, just think of that for a moment. I know we've all read that many times, but all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ, certainly within the Father, but specifically in Christ. And then in verse 4, "now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Verse 6, "as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." So again, we got this idea that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are associated with Christ. And then in verse 6, "as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," all three words being emphasized, "so walk in him." Verse 7, "rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Verse 8, "beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." And that last verse was the one, verse 10, that I wanted to emphasize. He had to tell them. Because you know what the preaching of the gospel has been ever since Jerusalem? That Jesus was Lord and Christ. He is presented that way on the very day of Pentecost by Peter. And he presented himself, I and the Father are one, that I am the only way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. He is making this statement. But here, when we get to this letter to the Colossians, and the Colossians were kind of out of the way, they weren't really in the mainstream of all of the major cities, but still he writes this great letter to them. And I just wanted to pick up on that idea that in verse 10 he says, "and you are complete in him." Just think about that. Complete in him. And we start, first of all, with the idea that we have a complete Lord. And of all the ways that he is described, because it goes from what people have assumed in their ideas of what it meant to be the Lord to what he claimed and what Paul taught about him. Like over in Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9, "for though he were a son," though he were a son, as though that was somehow negligible, but it was not. though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Imagine that. The one who writes it, the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. What a tremendous statement is made about him. And that's not all. It's just these statements that you find all through the New Testament. Look with me over in Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Just look at some of them. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, the way Paul writes it many times. Hebrews 7 and verse... we were looking at this the other day, studying about his being the high priest. Verse 24, Hebrews 7, verse 24. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I didn't check to see what uttermost was translated in other passages or other translations. The word itself actually means altogether or perfectly, finally, something like that. The end of it, the conclusion of the matter. But just making this statement that Jesus does to the Hebrews, and of course you remember the Hebrew Christians were Jewish people who were being tempted to go back to the law, but here is one. Here in verse 25, that Paul has to say, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost, not just possibly save or maybe save, but he's able to save to the uttermost, or what we might say it in modern times, we might say to the nth degree. And then passages we know so very well, like when Ananias was speaking to Paul, he's trying to encourage Paul to obey the gospel. Over in Acts 22, he says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Not just wash your sins, but wash away. Those two words are very important, because it's just the idea of not just washing, but washing away those things that he has the ability to forgive those sins. Because of who he is, so he can not only save us to the uttermost, but he's in a situation where he can wash away completely and leave us clean, washing away our sins. Look with me over in 1 John, the first chapter, down toward the end of the chapter. This is talking about those who have fallen away. In 1 John 1, what was Jesus able to do to someone who had come to him and then later falls away? Well, look what John says. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, he is trustable, and just. We'll talk more about that word just in a moment. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. It's a different word than wash back in Acts 22. But it's this word that cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Keep in mind, again, the word righteous is it's a courtroom term. It's a legal term. The word just and righteous are the same word. And when you're talking and using those words, you're talking about the specifics of the legalities of what is right and what can be done. Back in Romans, the third chapter, and he combines these two together. Romans, the third chapter, let's see, look with me at verse 25. Romans 3 and verse 25, and again, these passages are so full of just thoughts that you could turn over in your mind with regard to our relationship with the Lord. But Paul writes here in verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation means a satisfactory appeasing. It takes care of the matter. A propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now notice verse 26. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. That the person who has faith in Christ has been justified, pronounced legally forgiven. But not only is he justified, Jesus is just in doing it and pronouncing them as righteous. It's just a fantastic thought there that he's getting at. And then, well, go back with me to the passage we were just looking at, 1 John. We looked at the first chapter. Look right into the second chapter. There's another word there. And all of this has to do with our relationship to Christ. And it was a thought that I was having all the way back there in Colossians, the second chapter, that where Paul just simply said, you're complete in him. And why would Paul have to tell the brethren there that they were complete in Christ? Because somebody must have been teaching them some things that obviously were not true. But coming back to 1 John 2 this time, we just talked about being, if you, he can forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Into verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Probably one of the greatest words in the New Testament. We sometimes don't put it all together. Advocate it's sometimes translated comforter, sometimes to become, to endure, to becometh. The Holy Spirit is called comforter sometimes. The word is paraclesis. And it actually means to call to your side. And it depends on what the need is. Para means beside, kind of like a paramedic. And klesis is where we get our word call. So to paraklesis or parakaleo means to call to your side. But what was it that you would need? I mean, sometimes you'd need a doctor. Sometimes maybe a lawyer. Sometimes maybe a judge. Sometimes someone who was able to instruct you accurately, guide you in the way. There's so many things and so many ways that word is used in the New Testament. Sometimes it means he comes to our side to encourage us, keep on keeping on. Sometimes to alleviate the concerns that we have in our mind. That would be just a good study, just to do a study of the paraclesis, really. But this is what we have here, and it says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, one who comes to our side as a lawyer, as a doctor, as a teacher, a guide, in so many ways. He can come to us, and he does through the Word. He gives us his mind of what he wants us to do, and if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. These are the thoughts that Paul was trying to get across to the Colossian brother. If you're reading with me further, look over in Jude, right down toward the end of the letter. Jude, the 24th verse. Jude writes it this way. He's closing up the book. He makes a point about Jesus, and he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory and with exceeding joy. Just think of what Jesus is able to do. Jesus is able to forgive us our sin and purchase our sins and take them away himself. But here, he is saying, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Other translations say, to assure you be sure-footed, that you can stand. You won't stumble. Or he goes on to say, and to present you faultless. Actually, the word faultless there means without a blemish. Just before the Son of God, he can keep us from stumbling. He can keep us sure-footed in this life of sorrow and sin. And he can keep us faultless, without a blemish, before him, that we can stand before him and be what God would have us to be. So many things that we can look at, and then look with him over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and we read down to about verse 12. Paul makes a statement there about Jesus and about our eternity. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. And that's talking about Jesus' position, his authority, his power, of what he is capable of. And Paul is saying, I'm convinced of the idea, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. If I've given him my life, I serve him, I follow him, he can take care of it. He can handle my life. He can say, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. As somebody pointed out in one commentary, he was saying, he is the only Savior, or he is no Savior. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good point. It's with Jesus, with eternity, with the Son of God, it's either all or nothing. This is the point I'm thinking in Colossians, the second chapter there, that you are complete in him, lacking nothing. One other person made the point. I thought it was a good point. He said, life without Christ would be just a crisis. I thought, that's pretty good. Crisis is the word judgment. And that's where we get the word cross. Cross comes from crisis. And I thought that was a good point. Life without Christ, as we read the New Testament, what he offers, but what we're maybe unable to bring ourselves to believe in, certainly would be a crisis. We have a complete Lord. Come back with me to Colossians again. And we read there in the second chapter these statements in verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. I mean, the very warning is stating the presence, isn't it? They have run into someone who's got some sort of empty deceit, empty words that kind of all they do is mislead, and then some philosophy. There's nothing wrong with philosophy. Phileo means love. Sophia means wisdom. Philosophy means love of wisdom. But what people call wisdom many times is the problem. But what he says, beware lest anyone cheat you, lead you astray through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. He has all authority, he has all rule, he has all ability. That's why he is capable of it. And we have a complete Lord, which makes the Colossian letter a short letter, but it is a great letter just to read through and consider what he's saying to these brethren. So hopefully they were listening. Let me suggest to you, secondly, is the idea, as a result then, when we read what's happening here in Colossians 2nd chapter, we not only have a complete Lord, we have a complete revelation. We've been talking about that a little bit. We're discussing it this morning a little bit, that we need a revelation. And Jesus is our revelation. He is. He reveals God to us. That's what Hebrews 1 is saying. You know, God who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in this last day spoken to us by his Son. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. He speaks today. It's what Matthew 17 was all about, where there was this tremendous transfiguration and this voice that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen to him. And that was in the very presence of Moses and Elijah. This voice that was pointing to his Son was the one we needed to pay attention to. Over in Hebrews, the second chapter, when you leave the first chapter and begin a study of some of the other questions that comes up, we read in verse 3, the second chapter of Hebrews, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. What is going to happen if we neglect this great salvation that's come from the Lord Jesus, from the one who is God in the flesh, who represents the Lord? But if you go back into the first chapter, we read again, God who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. It's all his. It all belongs to him because he created it through the direction of the Father, and through whom also he made the worlds. Verse 3, who is being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That one is the one that we can look to for guidance, and we can come to have and understand he is our Lord and our Savior. And that revelation from the apostles, the select group of people he has brought together for us, they are the spokesman of the Lord. Look with me back in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, Paul is talking about himself being an apostle. And he describes himself in an odd way, but it makes the point. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Excuse me, I'm having trouble in my throat tonight. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. A group of men went forth from Jerusalem preaching and teaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so many people accepted it, saw their abilities to teach and impress upon them the authority by which they spoke. They were able to do miraculous works to convince people. But so many people denied it. But they developed the body of Christ. And then look with me over in Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter, we have to build our lives up on the teachings of these holy men who followed the Lord and who were appointed to speak for him. Ephesians, the second chapter, look down at verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The apostles that Jesus selected and inspired and sent into the world, they were the ones speaking for Christ. They had the authority to speak on his behalf. And they developed the gospel. That's what Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And they lacked nothing in doing it. And when they established the church, beginning in Acts, the second chapter, and move forward, if you're there with me in Ephesians, look with me in Ephesians, the first chapter. Go back there to verse 22. Paul is talking again about what they established, and the group of people they established became known as the church. Ephesians 1, verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Jesus is the head of all things to what? The church. That's the very reason he came, to draw people out of the world, which became known as the church. And the apostles taught and laid the foundation with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And this was the point and the purpose of the preaching of the gospel. Verse 23, we're in Ephesians 1, verse 23. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Which is an interesting thought when you consider back in Colossians again, when you look in the second chapter, which we're looking at, Colossians 2 and verse 10, he makes this statement, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Or back up to verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. But when you read in Ephesians, Paul says it this way. He says in verse 22, the first chapter, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church fulfills the very point that God wanted accomplished. The members of the body of Christ are doing the very will and teaching of the Lord. When we go forth simply taking the apostles' teachings and teaching people as we come in contact with them as we can, he gives all of the revelation we need or ever will need. If you're in Colossians with me, in Colossians 2 and verse 9 and 10 there, look over to the third chapter. He makes this statement. Colossians 3 and verse 1. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. We are to be people who are heavenly minded, Jesus minded about what his will and his purpose is for us. It is the inspiration of the apostles that gave fulfillment to the church, gave structure to the church, gave guidance to the church. If you look over in 2 Timothy, there's a passage there that we all know in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17. He makes this statement. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. This is Paul telling the young preacher Timothy. He says, I want you to remember, although he's probably heard this many, many times. He says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. There's an idea again. This idea of completeness that starts off in the plain statements that we are complete in him, as you read Colossians 2nd chapter and verse 10. But it says the word of God will point us in that direction. It says, and the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. The idea was that Jesus authorized the apostles to go in and announce and teach and to write these letters to impress upon people. And many people would believe it. Many people would accept it. And many people today don't want to accept this, despite the warnings that this book tells us about. 2 John 9, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. That's a serious thought. We have to confine ourselves to the revelation that was written by the apostles. Let me suggest to you, last of all, as we come to the close of our study, is the third one to me is the idea that, there we go, we have a complete reward. It takes us back to, again, Colossians, the second chapter, and he makes this statement, for you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Principality, the right to rule. Power, the effect in achieving it. And when he makes the statement of who we are and what we're supposed to be, he is describing the church. In Ephesians 3, go back with me over there, in verse 20. Ephesians 3, Colossians and Ephesians go together very well. And he writes these two letters, oh, they're powerful, to the point, and they're worth your time in studying. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. To him who is able to do exceedingly above everything we ask of him. Is it possible that I could serve the Lord? Certainly, and far more. Is it possible that I could begin to move forward in my ability to convey the teachings of the Lord? Well, certainly so. He is saying, is it possible for me to do that? He said, no. He said, it's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. We have a complete reward. We have a complete word of God. Look back with me. Let me look at our last passage, 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter. 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter. But he wants to impress upon us the things that Timothy needs to preach. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7 and 8. Paul says, reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Verse 8. But bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We have a complete reward and we have a complete promise. We don't need some new philosophy. We don't need some new idea that has come up, somebody calls a new revelation. We've got it here. It's complete. It's been complete for 2,000 years. And it will be that way even into eternity. Having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Let us keep in mind what we have in Christ and where we stand when we are servants of the Lord. We are complete in Him. We have a complete Lord. We have a complete revelation and the will that He would have us to do. And as a result, we have a complete reward. It continues on into the next life. Hope the study's been helpful for you. If you're here tonight, you're not a member of the body of Christ, we always extend heaven's invitation to someone who might feel the need to obey the gospel of Christ, to make a good confession, to be baptized into Christ, or someone who might desire the prayers of the brethren on this occasion. But as we think about what we have in Christ, let's keep that before us, because for 2,000 years, Christians have been having to fight that battle, fight that fight. Christ is all we need because He is everything. He has all principality and power. Let us keep that before us. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?